Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be back at Waterworks. I was thinking, yes, I know Darnell very well, and I work with him as well. And if I try and get a wall done by lunchtime, he tries to get it done by break. That's how fast he is. And anyhow, it's very true. Well, I greet you in the name of Jesus, who called us to walk worthy as a united church, a church of unity, of harmony. And so thank you for the songs. They were fitting, and I enjoyed them. A few updates from Myerstown, speaking some of the members there. Steve and Lisa Weaver, Steve's dad, Kevin, was recently diagnosed with esophagus cancer and has it on his lymph nodes and another organ, so it's not looking very good. So you guys can pray for Steve Weaver's dad, Kevin, and pray for Steve and Lisa as they process this and go through that time. An update on my dad. He had his surgery, and surgery went well. If you don't know, he had renal carcinoma kidney cancer, or clear cell kidney cancer. They were able to remove it, and it was successful surgery. Felt good about it. Tests on some of the tissue and the lymph nodes around it came back negative, so that was good. And so he's meeting with a medical oncologist on this next week. I'm not sure when, but so keep praying. And as we already mentioned, right, trials of life and health journeys can be tough, and so you can lift the members there up. There's a true story told of a church walking through a season of testing. It's discerning, and they were discerning their direction, where they should go, what should they do. A disciplined, scripture-anchored path, or a more loose and open one. The decision came to a head on a Wednesday night as the congregation gathered around to make the decision. So they gathered to share, to vote, and to declare the way forward that they believed was the best road. And the ministry finally, after all that, and the voting, came out to announce the results of what they had decided as a local body. And after announcing the results, one member stood up, trumped out the back very loudly, and slammed the back door so hard that the windows in the church rattled. And that moment of dissonance, or what just happened, was stamped in the person who tells the story's mind, and they never forgot that. There's another story that I remember someone saying as we were sitting around. It's told of another church, and it was starting. And the believers there at that church were discerning that the church was going a different direction than what they were comfortable with, and so they're going to start another church. And they sought the blessing of the former congregation to start and to walk as a new body in good faith from the other church. And over time, it became clear that the one church, and to the one observer, and both churches were working together. They were working in harmony. There was no calling of names. There was no this family versus that family, no ministry splitting and talking against each other. And even though they resolved some of the harder parts of application, doctrinal setbacks and principles and all these different things about that come together to form a new church coming out of a church. And to this day, that believer looks back with an amazement of the experience that he had. That it was a friendly, God-glorifying transfer, not one of divisiveness and breaking down. And someone once said there are two types of churches. The first church is a melody church. The church tries hard to make everyone seem the same or look the same. Then there's a second church. It's a harmony church. And the harmony churches is the church that produces a more beautiful song blended into one. Both churches, in this case, will experience dissonance. There's times and things that come up and doesn't quite fit together quite right. But the dissonance must be resolved, and the song must again be turned into a beautiful song. And that's the beauty of singing in four-part harmony. And so I'm going back again to Ephesians. And I started the first sermon here, was the first sermon, or second sermon out of Ephesians. This is a little bit beyond that, but it's Ephesians chapter 4. And Paul here in Ephesians has preached about the reality of the believer's church that must be part of the new church. It needed to be unified. And so here he turns it from a doctrinal unity, or just thinking about the heavier things in life, the cloud in the sky, the other types of things that maybe bog us down, to a practical living out the shoe leather responsibility to the church. And so the corporate body, you guys as the corporate body, are made up of individual members. Single, right? Coming together to make the corporate church. And as you do that, we figure out that there is a part to play for each of us. And each of us sing a part. We either sing our part or we don't sing at all. We sing a part, we sing our part, or doesn't sing at all. And I should say sing a part would be from. Or we sing our part together or not at all. And so as you think about the two stories that I started with, they reveal a truth. That unity is not first a church issue, it's a believer's issue. It's a personal issue in each of our lives that comes back to the local church. So for the question for this morning is not what kind of church is Waterworks, harmonious, melody, where is that at? It's about you. What am I helping the church become? So the Church of Jesus only sings in harmony when its people walk in humility. When we humble ourselves and join arms and link arms together. And so Paul understands this and gives each believer their part to play. And so the title here for this morning is, What is Your Tune? What is your tune? So that brings us to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so as I was thinking about how to break down the first section of Ephesians 4 when I was processing it, if you think back, when you go to a school program or the Christmas program coming up this winter, when you go to a school program, what part determines how the rest of it's going to go? The opening pitch, right? The pitch isn't good. The song's probably not going to go well. You come to church, Micah blows the pitch, and if it's wrong, probably not going to go well. So the start is the pitch that is blown. So Paul here in verse 1 gives us the starting pitch. It's the believer's walk. So the pitch determines a church either singing in harmony or falling apart. Or falling into dissonance. This isn't a personal preference, right? This isn't something that I choose. It's something that is a necessary commitment. It's beyond your traditions and personalities and characteristics of individual members. It's just part of it, of being a Christian. It's the call of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. And you could say, I beg you. To walk in a way that produces a harmonious church, a church that is in unity. So the starting pitch for each harmonious church is that each individual believers are a prisoner of the Lord. And he uses this prisoner statement a couple times in Ephesians. But the prisoner of the Lord here is that we are a prisoner of the lordship of Jesus Christ, or we yielded ourselves to Jesus Christ, and that we're submitted to the way of Jesus. And so if we are surrendered to the call, right, if we surrender to the call of Jesus Christ, that is a starting pitch. That is a starting point for each church that's going to be a harmonious church. And as I think back, we were in a gospel team when I went to school. 11th and 12th graders could sing in a chorus. And so we would do that, and I did that my junior and senior year. But junior year going into senior year, the class before us was pretty good at singing. Our class, not so much. So we were a little nervous getting to the first program, and we went there, and it was at Martindale, so bigger congregation. Blew the pitch, started, and stopped. A couple notes into it, fell apart. All right. We're all like, well, if this is how the rest of the year is going to go, it's going to be bad, right? We might as well not even sing, but we turned it around. I think it actually gave us a little bit of a reset after we got a new pitch, went off, and it doesn't matter. The pitch was wrong, I think is what happened, and he kind of admitted that afterwards, and all of a sudden it fell apart. But the starting pitch in the believer's life is the call of Jesus Christ. Are you surrendered to Jesus? If the believer's pitch is off, the church's harmony will be off. And if you and I have the same starting pitch and you have same starting pitches as others, you're at the same level. And so the second truth that Paul gives us here says, walk worthy of. Walk worthy of the calling of the vocation, the calling wherewith you were called, that Jesus called you to, the Christian life. And not any walk, it's a worthy walk. So not just, you know, trudging along. It's a worthy walk. Colossians 1:10 says this, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. So there's a walk that is pleasing, there's a walk that is displeasing. In Colossians 2:6, he says, as ye have therefore received the Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in him. So there's a walk that's pleasing, there's a walk that's displeasing. The other thing that the walk does, it reflects the calling, the yieldedness or the surrenderness to Jesus Christ. And so if we fail to yield to each other or to Jesus Christ, it affects the harmony. It affects the unity. And so if you like math equations since school started, it's the calling plus the walk. Okay, the calling and the walk added together can produce harmony. When the calling isn't answered or the walk is not lining up, it's not going to be a harmonious church. It's not going to be a harmonious song. It'll equal dissonance. So when people sing in parts according to music, it creates harmony, right? It's beautiful. And we do that when we come to church, maybe throughout the week or when we go to a school program. But when someone sings apart from or away from the harmony of the church or whatever part you're part of, there's a dissonance. You know, some people, when you're singing in a choir, you try and tune that ear down a little bit and try and focus on someone else. People are better at singing. And so dissonance occurs. Sometimes you have someone that sings really loud. And I didn't say a part in the harmony, it's a part from the harmony. Intentionally going against. So a part in the harmony is different. A godly lifestyle that upholds and honors God with our entertainment, right? Or Monday through Friday, or Monday through Saturday, I should say. I was thinking work week. Honors God with our language, the conduct, the passions, our hobbies, right? Even our hobbies should be controlled by Jesus Christ. And all these things point back to a worthy walk. The calling that we answered, a worthy walk can then be produced. What is interesting when he says beseech or beg, or Paul uses that phrase. It gives you the verbal image of someone, according to the Greek, that they take them by the shoulders. Hopefully you never did this to anyone. But they take them by the shoulders and you shake them, right? Like, I'm begging you, don't go. And I think of this when they told him, Jesus, not to go to Jerusalem. Right? Like, don't go to Jerusalem. Like, you're essentially dying if you go to Jerusalem. But shaking, begging someone to walk worthy. And that's what Paul's saying. The unified church, walk has to. It's a necessity. It must happen. Okay? We must get that point. The calling and the walk have to be aligned. So what does the song sound like? Well, surrendered is the pitch, and walking worthy is the song. Okay. Together it creates the harmony when we add to the parts in the church. So when I walk in humility, the church walks in harmony, and it begins with a call. So the first part would be the call, verse 1. The second part, he kind of gives us another section, and it's the character. So you have the walk, or you're calling the walk, and the character of the walk. And so the pitch has been blown, the song has been started, right, and now we're going. The song leader's beating the hand, the chorus director, here we go. Well, it's the character. What are the character attributes that keep the song in harmony? You know, if we never had any notes, you could listen to it and some people could match it. If you don't have anything to go off of, everyone just sings their own part. There's dissonance. It starts with Jesus. Tim Mackey says this about the character traits of the believer. He says this: notice how when Paul thinks of what he was trying to communicate in the previous chapters, notice for him the necessary traits and character qualities to cultivate are all communal. Community-based, not necessarily individually based, but a community-based thing that points back to Jesus. Again, I didn't go through 1 through 3, but it's a community-based character trait of the believer. So Paul gives us 4 of those things that help produce a harmonious church. Number 1 is lowliness. The attribute of humility. Okay, it's the attribute of humility. So when we walk in humility, the church walks in harmony. And this is how I view myself. This is generally what we do. We view ourselves in a certain way, either high or low. Either high or low. And if I as a leader would walk in pride, probably dissonance is going to occur. If someone in the church walks in pride and everyone, every time that person speaks, everyone kind of covers their eyes and like, here we go again, right? Dissonance is going to occur. So if you as brothers and sisters walk in pride, harmony breaks. Harmony breaks. If you have a spirit of pride, does it affect the way you do church? Yeah, it does. If you are never approachable or someone says, hey, you did this and I wasn't so sure about that. You say, well, it's not my problem. You figure it out. Take care of your own deals. Right? There's a problem there. Butting other heads. And so humility is not an optional character trait of the believer. It's a necessity. And it's really serious because if we cannot surrender to each other, can we surrender to the King? Most likely not. As I was thinking about humility, my in-laws would help out there on the farm. And I noticed that as I was thinking about the characteristics I'm going to look over this morning, that this lowliness thing came up. I was generally kind of putting them down in a way through joking. I like to joke, but putting them down through joking or through talking, you know, we banter on each other, especially as men, maybe not so much as ladies. But I felt like I kept putting myself just a little bit higher than the rest of them. I was disappointed. Why? It wasn't lowliness. It was pride. It's kind of disgusting, right, when you think of yourself as someone who, or you think of yourself kind of too highly. It's kind of embarrassing. Like, what are we doing here? You're 30 years old. They're teenagers. So pride creates a dissonance. And most dissonance comes in the church, not from people outside the church, but from believers inside. It comes from believers who aren't walking humbly. But when you walk with humility, humility creates harmony. So say it with me. Humility creates harmony. Harmony begins where pride ends, right? Once we are off the pedestal and we're no longer trumpeting ourselves, pride ends and harmony can start. I want to say one thing on a correct view of yourself. Okay, this isn't there's a too low of a view of ourselves, or there's another side to it. Humility is not the voice that says you're dumb, or you're not valuable, or that you don't have any worth, you don't have anything to add. That's not humility, that's condemnation. That comes from the devil. He wants to tear you down. So a correct identity is that God has gifted me, in Ephesians 4, 7, 11 through 12, if you keep going, God has gifted me. Ephesians 1:18 and verse 1, he says, God has called me. God has placed me here in Ephesians 2:10 and Ephesians 4:12 through 16. Not to be seen, right? Not to be put on a pedestal. But God has called you here, brought you part of the church so that you can also work with. And humility is not self-hatred. It's not self, what's it called? Putting yourself up. Can't think of the term. But it's not self-hatred. It's not self-promotion, but it's not self-hatred. Choosing the lower seat so Christ can be higher. Second characteristic is how meekness is power under restraint, and how it affects how we respond to each other. It's how I respond. And so as you think of a horse or a stallion, never ridden before, I couldn't hop on this horse and stay on it. Okay, it needs to be broken in. So the idea is one being able to absorb an offense without exploding. Once that horse is broken in and it's under control, anybody can ride the horse. But not if it's not broken in. And so there's a brother at church, Tony Landis. He had said this in a Wednesday night prayer meeting. Before we started praying, he was sharing about his week. But he got stuck in the mud. He shouldn't have been there. And he was like, I really shouldn't be going back there. But they wanted it back there. So he went back there to drop something off. He works for A.B. Martin. So he goes back there and drops it off. And he gets stuck. Lo and behold, right? Just like he was thinking. But anyhow, and so they get a track or a backhoe or something that they use to start pulling on the back of the trailer with some chains. They start going backwards, right? Getting back out. And it was an older fella, okay, 80 plus years old. And he was pulling. And Tony saw it happening. But he just kept pulling. He was stopped. And the trailer was going one way. And there's an embankment there. And right into the embankment. Gets it stuck. Bends a couple parts of the bumper. But that wasn't it. After that, Tony came out to see what's going on. And the foreman comes over, and the old man's there, and the old man lies to the foreman. I don't know what happened. He just kept going. He didn't say anything. He said it was because he wouldn't have said anything nice at all, so he just didn't say anything. But he exhibited a characteristic of meekness. He could have made that right. That is not how it was at all. Made it completely correct. This is how it is. This is what happened. I said, let's not do this. He didn't do that. He stood there. He took it. A little bit later, the foreman told him, so what actually happened? Right. If you're stuck in the mud, you don't have a whole lot of control. Right? He knew something was wrong, but Tony didn't fix it. He left it go. Meekness. Meekness is not weakness, it's strength under control. It's something you could correct, but do you need to? Meekness chooses not to. It's not that you can't respond. He could have fixed it. No, that's not how it went. He could have fixed it. Meekness is the spirit of Christ, and the one who absorbs offense, insult, accusation, betrayal, spitting on, pulling out the hair of the chin. And yet he chose not to. He could have called 10,000 angels. If I had a chance with 10,000 angels at some points, I'm pretty sure in all my testing, I would have called him at some point. Jesus doesn't. Meekness is not weakness. It's choosing not to. Why does meekness matter? Well, nothing destroys harmony faster than an unrestrained, hot response to something that happens, right? Boom! We fix it and make it right. You can cut off a lot of fingers and cut off a lot of toes real fast. Meekness is the voice that sings their part without overpowering the song, as you think about singing. You can make it, right? No, someone behind you sings a little bit louder. We're getting a little off. Meekness is a voice that sings their part without overpowering the song. And so when I walk in humility, the church walks in harmony. And meekness is the point that reinforces that. The third characteristic, long-suffering. It's the patient endurance. The long-suffering. How I persevere. So staying steady with difficult people over a long stretch of time is really hard. They should be fixed. Right, like that, right? Tell them a little bit, take care of this, off we go. Unity requires patience, and harmony requires endurance. Long-suffering is the willingness to stay in the song even when the part is hard. Sometimes when you're singing in a chorus or whatever, or maybe at church, sometimes it's not the song you enjoy or a song that you really just like, belt it out. And you have to just steady Eddie, get through the song. You don't quit. You don't snap. You don't walk away. You don't throw up your hands in disgust. You stay until the dissonance is resolved. Maybe it's at work. In this case with Tony. Maybe it's Something else that comes up, maybe it's at church. Long-suffering says, I persevere. Maybe it's a coworker. They're annoying. They play certain music, whatever else it might be. Long-suffering says, I'll be patient. As we think about being long-suffering, long-suffering is the tempo of the song. Long-suffering is the tempo. How fast you go, right? Some songs are nice and slow. Some songs are a little bit faster. But long-suffering is the tempo. Sometimes we just want to get it done. We want to ram it through. We want to fix the problem. We want to go from point A to point B, 100 mile an hour. Doesn't always happen that way. Stay under the speed limit. That's not to say go to 100 mile an hour. But we persevere. Long-suffering is the tempo of the song in unity. We go through those times. Song goes up, song goes down, but we stay in it. When I walk in humility, the church walks in harmony. The fourth characteristic and the fifth one of sorts, I combine. I feel like they're the same. But it's forbearing in love and endeavoring to keep. Forbearing in love and endeavoring to keep. Forbearing in love is how I view others. I think this person is... da, 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 da. Endeavoring to keep is how I protect them. Well, even so, how do I protect them? How I protect the harmony. Forbearing and endeavoring go together like harmony in a song. Forbearing in love is the characteristic and attitude of my heart towards someone. Endeavoring is the external effort in keeping the bond of peace. It's the work side of it, on how to protect the harmony. So our attitude and effort towards working together in harmony as believers is the work we are personally responsible for to maintain the unity in the church. We are personally responsible for maintaining the unity in the church through endeavoring and to forbear. Our attitude and effort is our personal responsibility. You know, I have a ringtone for certain people that call me, people that are important in my life. And so my wife has a certain ringtone. Some of my brothers have different ringtones. But that way, when they're calling, I know it's a little more important. And some people I also give a ringtone for that maybe they start calling. I hear it, it's like, all right, I know I can maybe wait to a later time to talk. Okay, maybe they're long-winded or whatever happens. But I maybe... let that one ring till it's done. But forbearing in love and my attitude towards them can be affected. You know, maybe I should just answer the call and talk to them instead of letting it just pass off and calling them at my own convenience. By the way, it's no one here, okay? Don't be worried, no one here. It's all good. But forbearing and endeavoring looks as follows. It's extending grace to others just as Jesus did to us. We sing the song, right, about God's grace to us and giving it to others. It's a little bit harder. It's choosing grace over gossip. It's choosing grace. You know what? That person has a weakness? Yes. Do I need to tell everyone else about it as a prayer request? No. Grace over gossip. It's choosing grace over a reaction. This person says something and... maybe they're talking off the top of their head, and now I'm able to react. Kaboom! It's choosing to carry someone else's burdens when they feel overwhelmed. And you're like, hey, I got stuff to take care of too. It's refusing to let small differences become a big divide. It's refusing to say that it's all their fault, and I take a partial responsibility. Even if it's 80-20, I'm part of the problem. It's the striving, the working, the meeting, the laboring together as a body that then produces the harmonious church, and it doesn't just get there. It's something produced over time. Jesus has given us, as believers, unity in the Spirit by being labeled a Christian. People expect God's people to walk in unity because you have Jesus in your heart. And it's that common connection to Jesus that is the central factor. You know, as Matthew 18 says, two or three are gathered together in my name, so will I be there. So harmony in the church is given by Christ, and harmony in the church is kept by the believers heeding the Spirit of Christ. And so forbearing is my blending with other believers to make the harmony. And when I carry the character of Christ, the church will carry the harmony of Christ. We take on those characteristics that he gives us and we work to keep the unity, we will carry the harmony in the church. When the church no longer has harmony, we should not first look at each other, we should look at ourselves. Where am I not meek? Where am I not low? Where am I not... goes on. So we looked at the call, we looked at the characteristics of the walk to keep harmony in the church and to produce a God-glorifying harmony. The fourth one, I think, is the third one is the most important. I call it the chorus. But you know, every song, you might have a song that someone does not know. Song leader chooses a song. He thought it'd be common. You know what? Maybe 15 people know it. So they start singing, da 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 da. And all of a sudden, you get to the chorus. Ah, we know this song, and we all come together, and everyone belts it out. There's some songs like that. Maybe it doesn't happen here at Waterworks. But every once in a while, it happens at Myerstown. Verse 4 through 6 is that for the church and the believer. And so there's individual notes. And Paul gives us seven notes that help produce the chorus. And why is it seven? Well, there's a few things to go into that. But Paul, if you look at it, Shiva and Sheva is the Hebrew words. One is for seven, and one is for the completeness or fullness. But graphically, they're written the same in the Hebrew language. And then you see this concept of fullness or completeness with seven all throughout Scripture. And so there's a reason there's seven one things that Paul tells us. So that's interesting, I think, as we think about the backbone and the unity of the church coming together into the chorus. One body. We belong together, right? We are one body as a church. We're the unit that God has called us to walk together with. My walk affects your walk. How I work, how I walk and work, it affects the image of the church. One Spirit. We are connected together through the Spirit, right? You might go to Walmart and someone bumps into you and says, oh, blah, blah. You talk a little bit, but all of a sudden you feel a common connection through the Spirit. The breath behind our song is shared. There's more than just me or me and you. There's one hope. We look forward together, right? Someone dies, and as hard as it is and as hard as it can be, we have one hope. We all look forward together to the resurrection of the dead. One future in heaven. There's one Lord. It's the fourth one. We submit together to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And if that has disappeared, so does the church. If you don't have a yieldingness to Jesus Christ, we're done. At Colossenheit. We submit together. There's one master, and we don't compete amongst each other. We compete for him as one Lord, under one Lord. One faith. We have one belief together. Our harmony is built on a shared conviction. There's different principles and way of life, but we have a shared conviction, a shared faith from the Scriptures to live it out. One faith. The sixth one is one baptism. You know, we have one identity together. If you've been baptized into the family of Jesus Christ, you are part of it. There's an identity that you take on when being baptized. The same name, the same death, the same resurrection, we all agree with. One God and Father. We have one King together. One Father that is over us and in us and through us. And His presence is the oxygen to the faithful church. Unity isn't something we create. It's not something we create. It's been given to us by Jesus Christ, His Spirit. And then He gives us the characteristics, Paul does, here to live it out and to bring them together. And so when any one of these seven notes that Paul gives us, if someone decides to start doing their own baptism or their own lordship or their own, you can fill in the blank, and those seven notes are out of sync, there's dissonance. It's no longer the backbone. So the backbone of the church comes back to the seven ones that Paul gives us. There is no other Lord. There is no other faith. There is no other baptism. but by the name of Jesus Christ. You know, if you want a example or an illustration, I had always wanted to go out west. Never got to go out west. And last fall, my father and his father had wanted to go out west hunting together at some point. And his dad passed away. He said when he moves off the farm, they'll go together somewhere to go hunting. Never happened. He died at 62. And didn't happen. So my dad was like 5-10 years ago before we got out of school. His dad was like, we're going to do this when you guys get out of school. And so we went out to Colorado. And I always wanted to see the color change. And out west, they say it's beautiful. But we got there and it was a little past that. But there was still some color. But you notice the aspen trees. How many of you know what an aspen tree is? Okay, the white tree. Usually a golden canopy of sorts when it's shedding the leaves. Anyhow, aspen trees grow in colonies, okay? 15 to 20 feet apart, and they're all interconnected through a mother root ball that goes out to each one. And so you can have huge square miles of aspen trees, but it's all connected to one root ball. And you say, how's that possible? Well, I guess they do ground scans, and they trace them back. There is one mother root ball to all these. Not to all of them, but they all come back to one mother root ball of each aspen colony. That's interesting. You know, a fire can go through, wipe out, burn them all off, and they'll come back. Because underneath is the living system that keeps the organism going. And so this chorus that we're singing, the organism, the mother root ball, is Jesus Christ. If you want to call it that. They stand apart, but they grow as one. So do us. That's the church. One root, many believers, many different walks of life, or many different experiences, but there's one God and Father of all. So as we think back, you know, to encapsulate what I kind of went over this morning, you have the call. Spirit at some point comes to you and is knocking on your heart's door. Do you answer it? That's the starting point. If you don't answer the call, we're not going to have harmony. The character. When I carry the character of Christ, the church carries the harmony of Christ. But it starts with us as an individual believer, submitting and yielding to Jesus Christ, and then yielding to each other. And finally, the chorus, the seven notes that he gives us that produce that amazing song. And under submission to God and one another, we become the sound of a healthy, holy, harmonious church. And I hope that's the case at Waterworks. When my tune is right, I answer the call. I walk with character. I help the church sing the harmonious song. And your tune and your part is important to the impact of Waterworks, either for being a melody church, right? Looks like we're the same, but underneath, whoo, we're miles apart. Or a harmonious church. You know, we have different opinions, but we have a shared conviction. We have a shared faith. We have a shared identity. And then from that, we live it out. So what is the tune of your character? What's the tune of your spirit? Are you in sync? Are you singing apart from? Singing apart of? Or not singing at all? And what is the pitch of your soul giving off? That was Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 in a nutshell. I hope that as a congregation, you guys can continue to honor and glorify Jesus Christ as a body here at Waterworks. Why don't we stand? I'll pray, and then you'll have a chorus of song, and then you can consider yourself dismissed. Larry, can you pray for us?